welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Neil Nelson, Associate Pastor and Teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
And so today I'm going to try to teach through the book of Philemon. One book. So we're going to begin a series and end a series in one message. If you have a copy of God's Word, go ahead and turn to Philemon. It's the shortest of Paul's letters, so it is at the end of his letters. If you didn't know that, the people who organized the New Testament decided to arrange Paul's letters in order of the size, so not chronologically. And so right before Hebrews, you'll find a one-page letter that Paul wrote to Philemon. One source that I consulted about Philemon said that reading Philemon is like beginning a movie right in the middle at the tensest point of the movie where, you know, that's how stories work. They have these problems that need to be solved or these challenges or some kind of something going on, and it builds up to that point. It's called the climax. It's the tensest point in the movie, and then they resolve. A good story will resolve that conflict, and you walk away feeling good. Bless you. And said it's like starting Philemon is like starting a movie in the middle and then not getting to see the end, which typically is not what you want to do, right? But I think we are going to be glad this morning to spend a little time in Philemon. It's a powerful, short, but powerful story, because even though it's small, Paul is going to ask for something ginormous. Paul's reasoning is the gospel. There are some folks that I've read in getting, you know, in prepping to teach Philemon this morning who have asked the question, you know, why is Philemon even in the New Testament? It's kind of an odd, unique letter. And so they've, you know, wondered, I mean, they believe God had a reason, and I think it's a powerful reason, but why was it included? And they say, you know, there's not a lot of theological teaching in Philemon. But as you read it, I think what you do see in Philemon is you see applied theology. Very clearly that Paul believed that the gospel was the reason he could ask Philemon for something so great. And that Paul knew that the gospel of Jesus Christ in Philemon's life was the only hope of seeing Philemon maybe do what he asked. So I think it's really cool to see a letter where we're going to see applied theology. Paul would write to the church in Colossae, which we believe Philemon was a leader in that church. And he would write to the church of Colossae and he would say, you must forgive one another because God has forgiven you. And so he's going to take that theological truth, and in this letter to Philemon, he's going to ask Philemon to do that, and he's going to take it up a notch, as we'll see in the book. And I think Philemon is a great follow-up for our church, for us, from Jeff's ending last week. Jeff last week did a great job of emphasizing that the, you know, forgiveness we receive in God through Christ Jesus is final. It's complete. Not because of anything we've done, not because we earned it, but because of the grace God has shown us in Christ Jesus through Christ's death and sacrifice on the cross, and it's final. And in Philemon, Paul kind of looks at the other side of that coin. What does the life in Christ, if you receive that forgiveness from God, what is that going to require of you? And we're very careful as evangelicals, because we want people to understand so clearly that the gospel is not something you earn or that you do works for, or trying to correct some of those wrong teachings in the history of the church. We're so careful to avoid that word works or to talk about that. But you need to understand, and Philemon's going to raise this issue of, once you're in Christ, we are justified, we are made righteous, what that word means, freely in Christ. We can't do that for ourselves. But once we accept that, once we trust, God is not finished with us at that point. He is doing something in our lives. It's not, you know, trust in Jesus, wait till you die, and then you get to spend eternity with Christ. It's that God wants to form us into the image of Christ now in this life, and that's hard. We know it's hard because when Paul uses analogies and images and metaphors in the New Testament to help us understand it, it's things like death. You know, you're going to die to self, live to Christ. It's things like you're no longer going to be a slave to sin, but you're going to be a slave to righteousness. Those are metaphors and images to help us understand a spiritual truth that is hard. And so in Philemon, we're going to get a look at where Paul is going to talk to Philemon about some of the benefits of being in Christ, and by extension, we can trust those are true in our life too if we're in Christ. But he's also going to make real clear that the gospel is going to require a lot of Philemon, and we'll see that this morning. And I think by extension, we're going to walk away knowing that the gospel of Jesus Christ requires a lot of us, and it really does. So again, if you have a copy of God's Word, open it up. I'm going to start there. We'll just work through. I'm going to be reading the Holman Christian Standard Version. So yours may be a little different. But I'm going to just start here. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker, to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I didn't pick up anything significant when I was reading over that passage. One of my practices when I'm going to teach on something is to just try to read it over and over and over again. Just, you know, several times a day, which was easy with Philemon because it's so short. I could just read it over and over again. And to be kind of looking for and praying and asking God to show me kind of those universal theological truths, those things that are true for the church. They were true in the first century, they're going to be true in the 21st century, and they're going to be true until Jesus comes back. And as I was reading through the greeting, I really, other than identifying Philemon as Paul's audience, I was like, you know, just move on past it. But then when I later begin to kind of read about Philemon, I came to understand that even the way Paul introduces himself will be significant. Paul will normally, in his writing to the church and to individuals, the Holy Spirit of the Lord chose to preserve for us four letters Paul wrote to individuals. Two to Timothy, Titus, and then this one to Philemon. And in both his letters to Timothy, and in his letter to Titus, Paul would introduce himself as Paul, an apostle of Christ. In most of his letters to the churches, he would begin, Paul, an apostle of Christ. Apostle was a unique identification in the early church. There was only a few apostles, those who had been with Christ, and Christ had commissioned them to speak to the church on his behalf. Paul was one of those apostles. And typically when Paul was writing to the churches, or when he was writing to, and even when he was writing to Timothy and to Titus, he was really writing to the churches they were leading. He was writing to them about the churches they were leading. He's got his apostle hat on. He is correcting wrong theology. He is warning the church against different, you know, false teachers and against idleness and just against, you know, wrong understanding of the gospel, and he's giving them commands about the Christian life. There's three exceptions besides Philemon. In his letter to the church in Philippians, he introduces himself as a slave of Christ. In both his letters to the Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, he introduces himself just kind of this generic to the church in Thessalonica. And if you go back and you look at Philippians and the two letters to churches in Thessalonians, those were churches that were relatively healthy. Paul's still teaching them. He's still sharing things with them, still encouraging them. But even his teachings, if you go back and look, are more instructional than correctional. It's the difference between, you know, say in Galatians, where Paul has this really harsh tone with the Galatians because they are in danger of returning back to the law and replacing grace in Christ, faith in Christ alone, with the law. And Paul's like, you foolish Galatians. He's got his apostle hat on. He's going to teach them and correct their wrong theology, right? And so if we were to compare Philemon to Philippians and Thessalonians, we would say, man, this is going to be one of those Paul light letters, you know, which Paul wasn't a very light person. He was a pretty serious guy, but it's going to be less serious for Paul. He's going to be really encouraging to Philemon. He's probably going to talk about, you know, how great it is to be in Christ and maybe give Philemon some updates on what's going on. And then he's going to, you know, graciously say goodbye. But we'd be wrong. It's not at all what he's going to do with Philemon. But it is interesting that Paul takes off his apostle hat for a moment. We'll see why in a little bit, and introduces himself as a prisoner of Christ. Paul will identify Philemon as a co-worker. That's significant also. If we were to go through the New Testament right now, we were to make a list of everybody that Paul identified as a co-worker, it's a virtual who's who in the first century church. You're going to have, you know, pastors like Timothy and Titus. You're going to have gospel writers like Mark and Luke. And then there's a whole slew of lesser known folks that Paul addressed as co-workers, but it was really clear that they were helping Paul in his missionary work and in leading the church. By the way, if any of you want to, there's some of those lesser known people in the New Testament that rarely get children named after them. So if you want to, like Epaphroditus, any of you thinking about, it's available. I'm just saying, your child probably won't know anybody else named Epaphroditus. But so he lists all these people as co-workers, and when you add that to his identification or his description to Philemon of the church that meets in your house, those two combined, we know that Philemon is a significant church leader. And that's going to be interesting here in a minute. But he was a significant church leader. Let's keep reading. In verse 4, Paul wrote, I always thank my God when I mention you in prayers, because I hear of your love and faith towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. I pray that your participation in the faith may become effective through knowing every good thing that is in us for the glory of Christ. For I have great joy and encouragement from your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. And this letter just seems to keep getting better. I mean, not only is Philemon a key church leader, not only is Paul, you know, taking off his apostle hat and he's going to write, you know, this nice letter to Philemon, we learn that Philemon is a stand-up dude. Philemon is full of faith and love for Jesus and full of love for the church, and has refreshed Paul's heart, has brought joy to Paul's heart. And then Paul talks about what he prays for Philemon, and it's just really, I think, insightful prayer into the Christian life. And Paul would write to Philemon and say, Philemon, I pray that you might know every good thing in you for the glory of Christ becoming effective in the faith. Now, in the past, I grew up, you know, reading the NIV. So in the past, I think I misinterpreted and misapplied that verse to be talking about evangelism, just because of the way the NIV interprets it. And as I began again to look and study about Philemon, I've learned that it's not talking about evangelism. What it doesn't fit the context or really the passage or really even the Greek there. And just so you know, I don't know Greek. I confess to the first service, I'll confess it to you. I don't know English. Just so you know, you might be bilingual, some of you are. I'm no lingual, right? And I've tried twice in my life. I one time tried to learn French, and then in seminary, I actually had to take a class on Greek to get the degree, and I learned that I don't know English. So just so you know, I confess that. I don't know any language. I always tell students when they ask me about, you know, do you have to know the Greek? I'm like, man, I sure hope not. I was like, fortunately for us, you know, we have so many good resources available to us. I tell them I'm like a GPS when I study God's Word. The way a GPS works is it links with multiple satellites up there, and so it triangulates a point so you knows where you are. I said, that's what I do. I consult multiple teachers and historians and theologians that I trust hold God's word in high regard, and I feel like I can get really close to what God's word teaches. So what I think is a better understanding of that prayer that Paul prayed for Philemon is something along the lines of this, and I think it's, again, insightful into our own lives. It says, it'd be something along the lines of, the more you understand the good that is in you because of Jesus, the more you will be able to do good to others. And that's totally different. It wasn't that Paul was saying, if you will share your faith with non-Christians, you will understand more of your own faith. That may be true. And there's lots of scriptures about sharing the gospel. We should be verbally sharing the gospel of Jesus with people around us. No question. But Paul's saying here is that Christ in you is the one that, is there any good thing about you? It's Christ in you. And that good that Christ gives you, that is in you, is meant to be used to do good to others. We were created to do good works in Christ. Now, I think if I were doing a multiple week series on Philemon, which I think you could definitely do, the more I studied it, there's so many things in here we could spend more time talking about. I think I would spend an entire message on that truth right there. Because if you're like me, my default mode is not to talk about the good that is in me because of Christ Jesus. My default mode is often to talk about my sin struggles, and I have them, and you do too. To talk about the bad that I see in my life. I know my soul. You know, you only get to see what I want to show you most of the time. Steve went camping with me. He's probably seen some of the bad of me, but you know, that's our default. And so what a lot of times I do, and I think we do, is we talk about our sin, our sin struggles, and we talk about, you know, the things in our life that aren't right, and we pray about them, and we search out scriptures to kind of help us with them, and we read books to kind of, and we are not looking at the good in us and using that good to do good to others in Christ. It would be a really different dynamic. And I'm not doing a multi-week series, so let me jump back into the letter. Paul, the reason Paul wrote that, I think, is that Paul needed Philemon to understand that truth. He's about to ask Philemon to do something that just wouldn't be human or natural. It wouldn't be logical. He's about to ask Philemon, we'll see in a second, to do something that is going to be beyond Philemon. It's interesting, too, that Paul talks about, you know, this about serving others, doing good to others in Christ. And it's interesting that Paul would say of Philemon, you have refreshed my heart. You have brought me joy. I think it's safe to say that for Paul, that he thought of and taught that the health of our relationships with one another in the church was a reflection of our intimacy with Jesus. And we don't see that a lot of times in our culture. We tend to think that, you know, how much head knowledge we have is a reflection. How many minutes did you spend last week reading the Bible? How many minutes did you spend praying? You know, what have you done lately as kind of an indication of where you are with Jesus? But I think Paul would say that's nonsense. Not that you shouldn't, because that's where we get to know Jesus. That's where he, you know, we abide in him. But Paul would say, you want to know the real litmus test? It's how you love each other. It's how are you serving one another? And Paul needed, again, Philemon to understand that truth, because look in verse 8. This is where the whole, where Paul's going with everything that he said so far. And this is going to be a long passage. I'm going to read through the entire thing, and then we'll come back. We'll talk about some truths that we get from here. So just follow along with me. For this reason, although I have great boldness in Christ to command you to do what is right, I appeal to you instead on the basis of love. I, Paul, as an elderly man, and now also as a prisoner of Christ Jesus, appeal to you for my son Onesimus. I fathered him while I was in chains. Once he was useless to you, but now he is useful both to you and to me. And I understand that that's a play on Onesimus' name. It meant useful. And obviously you're going to find in a second that he had become useless to Philemon, but had become a believer, and now Paul's saying is useful. He said, I am sending him back to you as a part of myself. I wanted to keep him with me so that in my imprisonment for the gospel, he might serve me in your place. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent so that your good deed might not be out of obligation, but of your own free will. For perhaps this is why he was separated from you for a brief time, so that you might get him back permanently. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a dearly loved brother. He is especially so to me, but even more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, accept him as you would me. And if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. Not to mention to you that you owe me, which he does mention, even your own self. Yes, brother, may I have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Since I am confident of your obedience, I am writing to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I hope that through your prayers I will be restored to you. Now, if that's the first time you've ever read through Philemon or heard Philemon talk, you probably are like, man, I didn't see that coming. And it's pretty shocking to us in our cultural context to learn these truths that are going on there in the church in Colossae. Philemon, this key church leader, was also a slave owner. Onesimus was Philemon's slave. Onesimus had possibly stolen or done something wrong, historians think, because that's probably why Paul mentions that if he owes you anything, I'll pay you back. You know, so maybe something had happened and Onesimus realizes, man, he's in big trouble, so he runs away. So we find out that Onesimus ran away, which is problematic because in Roman culture, that could be, it was a serious, serious crime. And he could be punished very harshly, even put to death if it was a repeat offense. Onesimus sought out and found Paul. Now, there's a lot of debate on where he found Paul. Was that in prison in Ephesus, you know, 100 miles away, or was that in prison in Rome, 1,300 miles away? And I think it's probably in Rome. I know that's a long distance, but, I mean, you know, God is that kind of God, right? And so Onesimus probably knew who Paul was because Paul began the church in Colossae. He, we found out, led Philemon to Christ. So Paul knew who, man, I'm sorry, Onesimus knew who Paul was. So he seeks Paul out and he goes to him, probably to plead for his life on behalf of Philemon. During that time, Onesimus becomes a believer, Paul tells Philemon. And then he's sent back to accept his faith. We think that probably he comes back with this letter to Philemon and possibly a letter to the church in Colossae and possibly a letter to the church in Laodicea and brings those back. And wouldn't you love to be there when, you know, Onesimus shows up with Philemon with a letter from Paul and hands it to him? I would love to see that scene. And it's so difficult for us because of our culture. We have to let that sink in for a moment. And we also have to try, it's difficult, but we have to try to put ourselves, take ourselves out of our current culture and the way our worldview about, you know, people and equality and other things, and put ourselves for a moment in this first century culture. I don't think we have to justify slavery or understand slavery. It's an evil. It always has been. It always will be. We'll see that even Paul's request makes that clear. But I think what we really do have to do is understand that in the first century church, slavery was inescapably present. I was shocked to learn now, because when you're growing up and you hear about the Roman Empire and in different classes in college or whatever, you always talk about it was this great civilization. It was this great, you know, almost democratic civilization. Just, I heard that all my life. Man, Rome must be amazing. So when I got old enough to really care about history, I was like, I'm going to read a little bit about Rome and learn a little bit. And what I found out was that one of the guys I read, he thought, well, he said that most historians think that at least half of the population of the Roman Empire were slaves. He thought it was higher. And I'm like, man, that doesn't sound like a great civilization to me, you know, as long as you're not a slave, maybe. But that was the context of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the early church. It makes sense. After I learned that, some things started clicking to me. It made sense to me why Paul would talk about this slave-master relationship, you know, in several letters. He would mention it in Colossians. He mentions it in Ephesians. He mentions it in 1 Timothy. He mentions it in Titus. It would make sense why Paul would refer to himself and other believers as slaves of Christ. It makes sense that when he wanted to teach the early church about sin and righteousness, he would use that analogy. He would use that image of being a slave to sin and being free in Christ. That in their context, those had great meaning. And so for us, we have to at least for a moment put ourselves back in their context, in their culture, and see what Paul's asking of Philemon in light of that culture, not in light of our culture. Because if you think about it in terms of their culture, you see how powerful what Paul asked Philemon to do is and how difficult it must have been for Philemon. He asked Philemon, and we just read it, not to just take Onesimus back and be, you know, be light on him. What's he asking? I want you to accept him as a brother. That is powerful. Again, given their culture, Paul is asking Philemon to do something that can only be done in the gospel. And there's kind of these three gospel realities that Paul mentions I want to look at, and then we'll talk a little bit about what that means for us, and then we'll pray. But one of those gospel realities is this two words or three words, in Christ or in the Lord. They mean the same thing. It's Paul four different times in this letter says in Christ. In verse 8 he says, in Christ he had great boldness to command Philemon to do what was right. In verse 16 he says, in the Lord you will see that Onesimus is a brother in Christ. No longer a slave, but a brother. In verse 20 he's going to double up on that small prepositional phrase, and he's going to say, you know, bring me joy, refresh my heart in the Lord. And it's such a key little phrase there, and Paul uses it a lot of times in his writings. And the reason it's significant is because what it means is that whatever follows that phrase, when Paul says in Christ or in the Lord, whatever follows next, Paul knew was only possible if the person he's saying it to, if his audience was walking with and trusting in and following Jesus. It was only going to be a work of the Holy Spirit in their life. So Paul had to say, in the Lord, in Christ. And it helps us understand that what Paul's asking Philemon to do, Paul understands it's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. It's not going to be possible in Philemon's nature, his human nature. One of those other truths that I think is powerful is that Paul thought there was only one right solution based on the gospel. So Paul said, you know, in Christ, I could command you to do what was right. Or some versions say, in Christ, I could command you to do what's required of you. You know, what was Paul talking about? Did he have a little, you know, first century church manual that said, okay, you know, if you were a slave owner and you're a key leader in the church and your slave runs away and your slave happens to return and your slave happens to become a Christian before he returns, then this is what you do. Not at all. Paul was talking about the implications of the fact that Jesus Christ died on a cross for Philemon. Philemon owed Jesus his very life. The Roman law gave Philemon the right to do whatever he wanted, pretty much, with Onesimus. But Jesus died so Philemon could forgive and accept and love Onesimus. It's a powerful truth. The other truth, or the last truth I want to talk about before we talk about, you know, what does this mean for us, is when Paul says, in the Lord, I want you to accept Onesimus as no longer a slave, but as a beloved brother. Think about the power of that statement. Again, you got to put yourself back in the context. Doesn't mean as much in our context. But in that context, no longer a slave, but a beloved brother. Isn't that a beautiful phrase? Isn't that something that just drips with the grace of God? Think about the parable of the prodigal son that Jesus tells, where this son, you know, has this father who loves him, but he wants to do his own thing. Think about what a picture of the gospel that is, and what a picture of the gospel, this real life situation with Onesimus was. But that prodigal son, he goes off, and he not only doesn't earn his father's favor, he's not thinking, man, what can I do that will please my father? He does exactly everything he knows that his father wouldn't want him to do. And yet, Jesus said that when he returns home, he wants, the prodigal son would be grateful just to be a slave in his father's house. I mean, that's what he's asking. Hey, I know who I am. I know what I've done. Just let me be a slave, right? And what does the father say to him? You're not a slave. You're a what? You're a son. Think about the power of that statement. And then you see where Paul basically echoes the gospel to Philemon. No longer a slave, but a beloved brother. And, you know, I think, man, trying to put myself in Philemon's shoes. Here he's a slave owner. He's a key leader in the church, but he's also a slave owner. He's probably a man of influence in, you know, Colossae. People are going to be looking at him. He's got the Roman law to deal with. You know, and he's like, what are you talking about, Paul? I mean, can you imagine what people were going to think about Philemon if he did what Paul told him was the only right thing to do? What would other slave owners think? What would other slaves think? He could create a rebellion. I think if he did that, there would be people that would hate him. It reminds me of that story of Desmond Doss, you know, that was popularized recently in the movie Hacksaw Ridge. How many of you saw that? All right, about 10 of you. Yeah. If you haven't seen it, you need to go see it. But Desmond was a Virginian, which I think is really cool if you're a Virginian. But he was a guy who, because of his conviction of the gospel, didn't think it was right to take life, but wanted to be a part of World War II. And so he joins the army to go and help, but he doesn't want to carry a gun. And I think the movie does a really great job of portraying how he was hated and persecuted and abused. I think probably the reality was worse, you know, of what Desmond Doss went through, but it's such a powerful story because of those two, you know, competing tensions. And I think probably the thing is true here in this story, that's what's so powerful, is Philemon is a slave owner, and yet the gospel requires him to accept Onesimus back as a brother in Christ. Don't you wish you knew how it ended? I mean, I really do. One of the commentators I read, he said he was sure that Philemon did what was right. He said that he didn't think that it would probably be included in the New Testament if Philemon hadn't gone ahead and accepted Onesimus. There's even a church tradition, early church tradition, that Onesimus would go on to become a bishop in the church in Colossae. I don't know. I had one guy after the first service who came up to me and said, I don't think he did it. I think he punished Philemon, put him back in slave. And I said, man, that's interesting. Let's talk about that. Yeah, I want to believe he did. I don't know. But I know that this letter is powerful and that Paul's ask was powerful. And so I want to talk about a few things that I think this letter reminds us of as we walk with Christ. I think one thing that it reminds us of is that part of being a follower of Christ, part of being a believer, is that we need to see the good that's in us because of Christ Jesus. Not because of our own selves, you know, not because the things we do, but because of Christ in us. And there's an and to that, and we are in Christ to do good to one another. We are created to serve each other in the church. And I don't know that we see ourselves that way, but I think this Philemon reminds us that that is part of the reality of being in Christ. I am here to serve you. You are here to serve me. You are here to serve each other. We are to serve one another. It's interesting, the staff is reading a book right now called What's Best Next? How the Gospel Transforms the Way You Get Things Done. And man, I think it has been incredible. I love how it has taken kind of our cultural emphasis on just doing more and being productive, and it's kind of shined the light of the gospel on that and what's that about. I would recommend it to you. But I want to read a couple of quotes from that I thought really connected with the message in Philemon and with this truth that we are created to do good works in Christ. The first one I thought was interesting, it was a quote from William Wilberforce, who was a great, you know, probably responsible for the collapse of slavery in the British Empire. But he said this: no man has the right to be idle. Where is it in such a world as this that health and leisure and affluence may not find some ignorance to instruct, some wrong to redress, some want to supply, or some misery to alleviate? The author, when he talked about why he wrote this book, and I think this is really good for all of us, he said, I want you to see everything you do in a new light so that you can become an agent for good right where you are to the glory of God. Don't just get things done. Seek to serve others to the glory of God in everything you do. More than that, be proactive and enthusiastic in doing good for others. Think about how that would transform our culture, our self-centered, materialistic culture, if those of us who are in Christ worked with that kind of attitude. Last thing I'm going to say from that book, he said, Where does the Bible, he asks the question, where does the Bible talk about productivity? And he answers the question, when it talks about good works. And he says, this changes everything. It means the things you do every day are good works. Whether it is going to meetings, delivering mail, designing bridges, creating financial reports, or making chicken sandwiches. Got that plug for chicken in there, yeah. It means that the purpose of what you do is to serve. It means that the purpose of productivity tactics, that means, you know, time management and other things like that, is to amplify your effectiveness in those good works. We tend to think in our culture, man, we're going to work really hard so we can spend all the rest of the time on ourselves. And it means that you don't have to quit your job to have a meaningful life. Any amens out there? Are you all just pastors and church workers and missionaries, or are you out there working jobs that you're grateful that in Christ it brings meaning to what you do? The gospel brings meaning to what you do. One of the other things that Philemon reminds us is, again, just that truth that our relationship with one another, spouse, children, other church members, church leadership, people we don't like, people we disagree with, people we have significant, you know, theological differences with, is a litmus test of their intimacy with Jesus. Jesus would tell the disciples, John 13:35, that people will know you are my disciples because of your love for one another. And the last thing is just a reminder that we need to consider the implications of the gospel on our relationships with each other and how we lived our life. We need to consider the implications of the gospel and even shine a light on our culture and the things that our culture tells us from the gospel. So what would our world look like, and what would change in our world if we as Christ followers let the gospel shine on it? What would it do to, you know, the Me Too movement or the racial reconciliation or, you know, all the problems and ills of our culture if we let the gospel shine in on that and how we respond to that? I think it's very powerful that Paul was living in this culture where slavery was everywhere. It was a part of the church. There were slaves in the church. There were slave owners in the church. And yet Paul never compromised the gospel in his teaching. He would say in Christ, there is neither slave or free. But he would go on to say to the slaves and the masters, you know, work as is pleasing to the Lord. Not just when your master's looking, but all the time. And masters, you know, be good to your slaves. The gospel would shine a light on that part of their culture. And it's just a reminder to us today.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.